The scripture reading is taken from Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 11. Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's house, of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry.
I told Brother Howard Soule this morning, if he was just celebrated his 18th birthday, this church must have a Mormon elder. And it's rather nice to grow old enough to joke about your age, and it doesn't make a great deal of difference one way or another, does it? This evening we're going to study yet another parable. A parable which I have chosen to change the name of just slightly. I call it the parable of the prodigal sons, plural. And we will divide this study into two parts. Tonight, covering the passage of scripture that Brother Arnie read to us just a few moments ago from the sacred page. And next Lord's Day evening, God willing, we will study the rest of this parable. Luke 15 deals with lost things. And you'll remember that a couple of weeks ago we defined the word lost as it's used in this passage of scripture or in this chapter. And it means that which is destroyed. And so we're going to study things that were potentially at least destroyed. Of this chapter, Brother Neil Lightfoot, now retired professor emeritus from Abilene Christian University, wrote, The 15th chapter of Luke is perhaps the most priceless chapter in the Bible. Certainly no chapter is more tender and more lovely. For centuries, it has been called the Gospel in the Gospels, and the story of the prodigal boy who lost everything has been known as the pearl of the parables. In order to understand this parable, we must go back to the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. And it is in this place that we read these words. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. That's Jesus, of course. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, murmured, King James translation says, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. From these verses, we must be reminded of two important points, although there's more than two here. The first one is to whom Jesus spoke all three of these parables in rapid succession. The second is about whom Jesus was speaking, and he was speaking about primarily about the publicans and sinners, because these are the ones that the scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring about. Then we must add the reason for which he spoke. And the reason for which he spoke was the complaint of the scribes and the Pharisees. The complaint from the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees was, this man, referring to our Lord, notice, this man receives sinners and eats with them, which implies that they didn't eat with anyone they considered to be a sinner. Jesus wished to emphasize that all are lost. Publicans, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes, all are lost. So he told in rapid succession these three parables. The first parable was the parable of the lost sheep found in verses 4 through 7. And this parable emphasized that some are lost because they ignorantly blunder away from God and do not know how to return. These, of course, were the publicans and the sinners about whom the Pharisees and scribes complained. And they had to be carried back to the fold as the shepherd carried his sheep back in this parable. The second was the parable of the lost coin. This parable emphasized that some in Israel were just as lost as the publicans and the sinners, but they didn't even know they were lost. And of course, they were like the coin. The coin had no knowledge of being lost. This parable represented the scribes and the Pharisees, lost but didn't know it, and I don't think cared too much. The third, the parable of the prodigal sons, is designed to show the difference in attitudes between those who would be saved and those who would not be. The differences in attitude between the publicans and the sinners who were penitent and represented by the younger son in this parable, and the harsh and critical attitude of the scribes and Pharisees, which is represented by the elder son in this parable. Younger son, saved. Elder, unsaved. Although he'd never left his father's house. The younger, who represents the publicans and the sinners, would gladly enter into the father's feast. The elder son, who represents the scribes and the Pharisees, would refuse to do so because of contempt for and perhaps jealousy of the younger brother. We're not sure all that was involved in their motives. The father in this parable represents God. Of that there can be no doubt. The feast of rejoicing represents the kingdom of Christ, which one enters by repentance, thus returning to the Father. Now let's turn to the story of the prodigal son, the first one, and see what we can learn about him. We begin by pointing out that there was equal concern for all who were lost. God wanted his sheep back. God wanted his coin safely in his grasp again. And God wanted both of his sons, but he was only going to get one of them. Let's define the word prodigal. The word prodigal comes from the Greek word asotos, and it means to live dissolutely, profligately, so says Thayer. In other words, it means to live riotously. It means to live wastefully, according to Parkhurst. That 1813 there isn't very important. I just put that in there to point out to you that that's the oldest Greek lexicon I have. No doubt there were some around before that, but I don't have them. At any rate, Parkhurst says it means to live profligately and riotously. And of course, in that kind of living, there is always waste. The lost younger son and the publicans and the sinners, let's look at the story. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says a certain man had two sons. Now, this is not the first parable that Jesus began this way. But the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me that portion of goods that falls to me." That has always astounded me, and even today when I read it, I have a hard time imagining, a young pipsqueak walking up to his dad and saying, "Dad, give to me now what you're going to give to me when you're dead, because I want it." But that's what he did. But look at this. The Bible says, "So he," referring to the father, "divided to them his livelihood." He not only gave the younger son what he was going to inherit, he gave the older son what he was going to inherit as well. And the Bible says, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he journeyed to a far country." The country is not named, but it doesn't make any difference whether or not it's named. It's a far country. And the far country, wherever it was in this parable, was away from God. And that's what's important. Anytime we're in the far country, anytime we're in the field of sin, we're away from God. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. King James translation says riotous. In this word picture, we see the first of six downward steps taken by the younger son. First of all, he desired to leave his father so he could do as he pleased. I can remember when I was a boy thinking foolish things like that. "I'll be glad when I get out from under dad's thumb, then I'll do what I please." And some of the worst mistakes I've ever made in my life, I made doing what I pleased rather than doing what I was instructed to do or advised to do. All young people, teenagers, feel this from time to time. Do not yield to the temptation. Your dad and mother have been here at least twice as long as you have been, some of them even longer, and though they don't look it, they're not nearly as dumb as they look. I was reading a letter in today's paper that a father wrote to his son on his son's 23rd birthday during World War II, back in 1945. And in that letter, in today's Intelligencer, the father said that this son had always been a good boy. He's over in Europe now fighting. As a matter of fact, though the letter was sent probably late May, he didn't get it until September. The Army never has had the most efficient postal service in the world. But he said, "You've never been a disappointment to your mother and I." And then he made this comment, "You have always listened carefully to what I have had to say and taken my advice." You know what he was? He was an obedient son. And in the on down the column below was the return letter that his son sent him from somewhere in Germany. I've forgotten the name of the town now. But you could tell that there was a great deal of affection between that father and his son. As a matter of fact, early on in the letter, the father said that after he was born, he walked around on cloud nine for days. It's a tragic thing, young people, when we bring disappointment and sorrow to the people who brought us into the world because we're too stubborn to listen to what we're told. If you were born knowing everything, young person, you would have been born 97 years old. And you'd only have 3 years to live at best. Wouldn't you? You'd be a little like the story I heard the other day about a doctor who called one of his patients on the phone, and he said, "I've got bad news for you, and then I've got even worse news for you." He said, "According to the tests that I have just taken, you have only 24 hours to live." And the guy said, "What could be worse than that, doctor?" And he said, "I couldn't get a hold of you yesterday." And so he desired to leave his father's house so he could do what he pleased. From James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we read this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' or 'by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone." I wish the Calvinists would pick up on that. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren," James said. 2, he made a demand on his father. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus said, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." I expect if I'd been his father, I'd say, "What makes you think you're going to get anything?" You see, the father didn't have to leave him anything, did he? He was the younger of the sons. And being the younger of two sons, he really had no inheritance rights. But at the death of his father, it was customary under Jewish law that he would receive 1/3 of the estate, while his older brother would receive 2/3. His third step was he departed from his father. Big mistake. Big mistake. Happy to be free from any restraints of his father or that his father may have placed upon him, he took his journey into the far country. He went away from the source of all his strength. He should have remembered the warning that's given in Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Because by the time he came to himself, he was in the process of starving to death. Arriving in the far country, he is now cut off from his father, and from his father's protection, he's lost, friends. Oh, he knows where he is, and he knows what he's doing. But he's lost, because his father cannot help him there. 4, he lived in dissipation. In Luke 15:13, our Lord said, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, all together, and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted." This word "wasted" literally means, according to Thayer, he threw away his possessions with prodigal or riotous living. I don't believe that a man ought, as Brother Fred Dennis used to say, I don't believe that a man ought to squeeze a nickel till you can hear the buffalo bellow. But on the other hand, to waste the substance that we need to live on is pure foolishness. So he became what the world today calls a party animal. He came to destitution. That was step 5. In Luke 15:14, Jesus said, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land." And incidentally, there's always a famine in the far country. "And he began to be in want." This word "want" here means he had need of everything. And so he entered the world, the blind and the lame and the beggars of that land, and had nothing. However, he decided he would attempt to find some kind of employment. And this was his final step. He came to degradation. In Luke 15:15 and 16, Jesus said, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." A hog herder. What a job for a Jewish boy. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate. He was so hungry, he would have eaten hog food, but he was not yet ready to steal, because the Lord added, "And no one gave him anything." No Jewish man could be brought to a lower state than this man was. Absolutely degraded beyond all explanation. That's what the far country does to us. Now let's look at what he lost and what he gained. Number one, he lost fellowship with his father and with his home. He didn't even have one of dad's servants to talk to, did he? Number two, he lost all of his possessions. Well, maybe lost is not the right word. He wasted his possessions would be a better word. That's what the Bible says. Three, he lost his self-respect because he was ready to be a hog feeder. Number four, he had no food. Number five, he had no friends. There are never any friends in the far country unless you are willing to buy them with riotous living. Number six, he had no one there who loved him. Wouldn't it be terrible to be in that state? I can't even imagine that. But let's see what he gained. Well, he gained humiliation. He had to become a hog farmer or feeder. Two, he gained poverty. He didn't have two pence to rub together. Number three, he gained loneliness. Hogs don't carry on a very good conversation, do they? Four, he gained hunger. Truly, the younger brother lost all that's important in life and gained nothing. Absolutely nothing. So let's consider the five steps that he took to return to his father. Number one, the first step back was realization. Boy, what a fix I'm in. What was it he said? Here I am down here in the hog lot with nothing to eat, and servants in my father's house have a great deal, enough to spare. The Bible says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I'm starving to death. I don't have bread. I don't have anything to eat. We're told by modern psychologists today that in order to help people overcome some of the terrible character flaws that they face, they have to come to what they call rock bottom. They have to bottom out. And when they're down so low and everything is so bad that they're almost ready, if not ready, to die, then perhaps they'll begin to make their way back. Well, this boy bottomed out in the hog lot or in the field. He now knows what he lost. And knowing what you've lost is the beginning of repentance. Two, the second step back was resolution. In Luke 15, 18 and 19 we read, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now when he gets back home, you remember this confession, because when he makes it to his father, there's one sentence that's not found in it. He's interrupted before he gets to the end of it, isn't he? He had great humility of heart, and he was ready to confess all to his father. Would have done it right there and then, but his father wasn't there. You see, the father cannot come into the far country. We must come back to him. And so he said, I'm going home. The third step was to return. In Luke 15, 20, the first part of the verse, Jesus said, and he arose and came to his father. His father could not come to him in that far country, for it represented sin and iniquity, and it was there that he was separated by that sin and iniquity from his father. But the father waited the lad just where he left him. He was right there. As a matter of fact, he was looking way off in the distance to see if he was coming. His fourth step was restoration. In Luke 15:20b, Jesus said, but while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. We would say today he hugged his neck and kissed him. Now, I don't know how well you can see this picture, but if you could see it up close, you'd see the tears in this old man's eyes. Tears of joy. The father was so happy because his long lost son had returned to him. I don't know how long the boy was gone. I don't know whether he's gone 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, or 10 years. But he'd been gone too long so far as the father was concerned. The fifth step was rejoicing. In Luke 15:21, Jesus said, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But you'll notice, 'Make me as one of the hired servants,' is not there. Because you see, so far as the text is concerned, if the father even heard that confession, he made no mention of it. He seems to have interrupted it before it was completed. And there was forgiveness in the heart of the father, and it was extended to the son, and there was rejoicing. And the father did not respond to the confession at all, but rather commanded, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead.'" Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? "While we were dead in trespasses and sins," when we're in the far country, we're dead spiritually. We may be alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry, we're told. Here, Jesus illustrated what he had said at the end of the other two parables. You will recall that he said in Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, first in verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Heaven is happy when someone repents. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The angels rejoice. The younger son, who represents the publicans and the sinners, was able to enter the feast rejoicing. That is, he entered the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He was saved because he was humble and penitent, as his confession demonstrated. God will not accept those or one who sins against him and remains self-righteous about it, sneering at others who are penitent, as was the case of the scribes and the Pharisees and their attitude toward the publicans and the sinners. Jesus taught the same lesson here, friends, pardon me, that he did in his other parable of the two sons, found in Matthew 21:28-32, which we've already studied. In Matthew 21:31, Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees of the son who repented and went to work in his father's vineyard, "Which of the two did the will of the father?" And they said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors," that's publicans, "and sinners," or harlots, he says in this particular case, and a harlot certainly is a sinner, "enter the kingdom of God before you." Why? They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent. And so being penitent, he found the feast. He found the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My dear friend, will you bring joy to yourself, to God and his angels, by becoming a Christian, thus returning to God? You can do that this evening. Pardon me. By believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By repenting of all sin against God. By confessing the name of Jesus. "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And by being baptized or immersed into him for the forgiveness of all sin. That'll make you Christian. From the moment you arise from the waters of baptism until the moment that you enter the heart of Mother Earth, at least almost until that moment, you're to live a faithful life to our God and Father. If you've done this, but you're not faithful to Christ and to his word, you may return to Christ, the shepherd and the bishop of your soul, by repenting, changing your mind, just like this prodigal did. "What in the world am I doing here? I'm going back to God." Of all the sin that separates you from him, because sin does separate, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, confessing all public sin against him. Yes, I did it. Praying with us that you may be forgiven of all sin against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, even against the people of God and the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by following the noble example of the younger prodigal and remaining faithful to God throughout your life, you'll be eternally saved. But you have to come home. You have to come back to the Father. It can't be done in the far country. So I urge you, I beg of you, come back home now while we stand together and while we sing.
He will bear you gently, gently to his fold.